Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and Sabbath greetings to those here in the room, those listening to the recording, and those joining us on the phone. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week and another honor and privilege to come together as one in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, which is Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open this service with prayer?
If we could allow it in our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee to give Thee all honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for the honor of bringing us together once more, dear Father, on this blessed Sabbath day. Please, Lord, I pray that You forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. We pray for all those who are here and those that are not here. We pray for those that are listening. And we pray that You send Your Holy Spirit to be with us, to open up our eyes, our ears, and our understanding to the words that we're about to partake of. I pray that You please be with those families that are not feeling so well today, that are dealing with any type of maladies, that are in bereavement, that are dealing with things that leave them heavy and despondent, dear Father. As our opening songs said, burdens are lifted at Calvary, and we pray that this time that they may be able all to come before Thee and leaving all their troubles and cares at Your feet, dear Father. You know just what we need, just when we need it, dear Father. And I pray that You give us the spirit to be patient and wait upon Your will for our lives, dear Father. Help us to do what You want us to do, what You would have us to do, what is You see best for each and every one of our situation, and to not be in fear as we wait in Thee and on Thee. We thank You and we love You, Heavenly Father, for the privilege once more of gathering together. Please bless each and everyone and keep us. Bless the speaker and bless the questions that we will be partaking of and the readings that we will be diving into. We hope to walk away being filled, dear Father God, being filled with Your Spirit, being filled with Your words, being filled with Your joy, that we may not be moved, dear Father God, that we would stand secure in our lots as You would have us. And we thank You and we love You. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we're continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. Let me share my screen here. This is chapter 25 on talents, longest chapter in Christ Object Lessons. And we're in the subsection, The Talents Returned. And we left off a little more than halfway, almost two-thirds down on the page 363 to the paragraph, We Should Not Talk. Find out more about what we're not to talk about. The last thing that we were discussing is that when we give ourselves unreservedly to God and we follow the Lamb whithersoever He leads us, then God Himself becomes responsible for the accomplishment of the directions that He gives us to follow. So if He says, go and witness for Me today, and we unreservedly obey God, then God makes Himself responsible for the people we're to witness to, for the words to witness to them, and for the conversion of all of those whose hearts are open to receive His word. So we're not doing it in our own strength, and whatever accomplishments occur because of our efforts, God is responsible for. So it is indeed a privilege to work for God and then watch as he works his miracles in bringing about conversion of heart and the spreading of his word. And it's quite exciting to see that take place. So we don't have to worry about what takes place after we obey God. We can, with an open eye and prayer, watch and see the workings of God, making sure his word does not come back void, but accomplishes the purpose for which he gave it. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, not quite two-thirds of the way down on page 363. We should not talk of our own weakness and inability. This is a manifest distrust of God, a denial of his word. When we murmur because of our burdens, or refuse the responsibility he calls upon us to bear, we are virtually saying that he is a hard master, that he requires what he has not given us power to do. So here we're given an admonition that we're not to talk of our own weakness and inability. Well, how do we do that? When God says, go talk to that stranger that we may come in contact with when we're shopping or perhaps walking or perhaps doing something else. And we say, but I'm timid, I'm weak, I don't know what to say, I'm too busy. When we talk of our own weakness and inability, we come up with excuses, in other words, not to obey God. Then we are actually distrusting God and we're denying his word. Well, how are we doing that? How are we denying God's word and distrusting God when we say we're too weak to do something or we're too timid or fearful to obey him? How is that distrusting God and denying his word? Any ideas?
I would think that it is, it comes down to, at least in my mind, what sums it up in my mind, is in the book of Philippians chapter 4, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if we really believe that, then I would think that, if the Lord through the Holy Spirit does impress upon us to speak to someone or to begin a task that will be for his glory, even though we can't see the end of it. And we may think that I can't do that or that's about too much and complicated for me. I tend to believe that he wouldn't give us that task without preparing us already beforehand to do it. And so that's kind of what I would think. And it would be like kind of denying that he gave us the ability to do it if we don't do it. So, and it also reminds me of how, you know, it's by faith that we begin to do it. And it could be even that while we begin, he will bring forth the talent even more fully as we start doing it. So at least that's how I think about it.
Yeah, amen. God's word says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So if you say, I can't do it because I'm too timid or I'm too fearful or what's going to happen if they don't accept what I say or what happens if they get mad and they want to beat me up because, you know, they don't like what I said. All of that is excuses that denies God's word. I can do all things, including what God wants you to do at that moment, right? Through Christ, which gives me the strength. So if you say you can't and God says you can, then that is a denial of his word. It's a distrust of God's ability to give you what you need at that point in time. So when we talk of our weakness and inability, even when we ponder on it in our minds, it makes us even more weaker and less able. So once you begin to ponder on a negative, or once you give voice to a negative, it begins to become reality. Now, just look at it from the opposite direction. Once you ponder upon or give voice to a possibility, it then also works into a reality. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and then you go forward and do it. So what we voice and what we think upon enables us to accomplish or not to accomplish that particular task. So we need to be very careful what we talk about and what we think about, because it can lead us directly into failure or, through Christ, directly into victory. Now, the next admonition we're given, when we murmur, because we think our life is too overburdened, we're saying that God is a hard master to us and that he's requiring something of us that he doesn't give us power to accomplish. So in other words, we're falsely accusing God when we murmur, when we complain because of our burdens. Quite solemn, isn't it? Now, when we murmur and complain about our burdens, and we're falsely accusing God, how are we falsely accusing him? Any ideas? Same thing I brought up before. Oh, go ahead.
Because God said his word does not come back void.
Yeah, amen. And same as Brother Joel brought out earlier. I can do all things. That includes bear all burdens that God puts upon me. I can bear all burdens through Christ, which strengthens me. And we also have a passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not allow anything to come to us that he sees we cannot overcome through Christ. So what God allows to come to us, he knows beforehand that we through Christ can bear it. So God will not allow anything to come to us that he sees we won't be able to deal with. He only allows those things to come to us that he sees we can deal with through Christ. So then when we complain, when we murmur that God has put too much upon us, we're actually declaring that he is a hard master instead of a loving, compassionate master. So we're bearing false witness against him. But also, if we don't murmur, but we refuse to take up the responsibilities he calls upon us to bear, we're saying the same thing. That he's too hard of a master, and we're no longer going to follow him. We think that our lot in life is too hard, that God made a mistake by giving it to us. And so in that situation, we're also calling God a hard master, and that he doesn't give us the power to bear this responsibility. So not just bearing false witness, but actually telling a lie about God. One of the reasons why a majority of the children of Israel were murmuring, complaining about having to be in the wilderness and that whole generation was lost, well, died, not necessarily lost salvation, but they died. It was all due to them believing that their lot was harder than it should be. Why has God brought us out into this wilderness? Is it just to kill us? Is it just to die? Is it to make us miserable? We had it better when we were connected with the corrupt city, the corrupt nation. And here God called us out. He separated us from that corrupt nation, and we're out here in the wilderness. Why did he do it? Does he want to kill us? Does he want us to see our children starve? It'd be better that he left us in the corruption. A whole generation was lost, died in the wilderness because of murmuring and complaining. They were saying that God is a hard master. He gave us too much to bear. We just can't bear it. We have to have a particular diet to eat each day. And because we don't have onions and garlic and all those other things that we had in Egypt, well, this is just too hard of a life. God doesn't know what he's doing. He made a mistake. We need to go back. We do the same thing, dear ones. When we believe that God has put upon us unnecessary burdens. The truth is, God saw that these burdens were necessary because it forces us to go to him for the grace, for the strength, for the wisdom, for the courage, for the patience, to handle these responsibilities. And by us being connected with Christ, we become bound to Him more and more fully. Without these burdens, we would not have the union with Christ that is so necessary for us to make it through faithfully to the end. So are we weak? Yes. Do we have what it takes to gain the victory over our burdens and responsibilities? No. But through Christ, we can. So we're weak, and we lack wisdom to accomplish it. But Christ is strong and all-wise. So by us connecting our weakness and our foolishness with Christ, we're now able to bear that responsibility, to carry that burden. He actually carries it for us, but we're with Him, yoked together, hand in hand, and we gain the victory through Christ, which strengthens us. Any other thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones, you'd like to share, testimonies, please feel free.
I believe that even as you were sharing, dear brother, that it really is it is a glory unto God that in our weakness, He is glorified by His strength. We have a tendency, being human, to only see as far as our tiny little eyeballs can see. But God can see everything, and He can tell the end from the beginning. And we have that tendency like that. I speak for myself, of course, first and foremost. Yet understanding our nature, we like to see and we like to have all the preparation that we can make and not really see the preparation that the Lord has made in our lives that were very imperceptible, but yet they were very important later on in service to Him. So I understand that when we do have those kind of doubts, we need to be more honest about what we are really saying about God with our doubts of the ability when He calls us to do certain things, and we say we can't, or I don't think so, or really, God, the Lord is not going to give us what we can't handle. I am guilty of that in many different ways, and I pray the Lord strengthen me in those areas. Yet the Lord is love. God is love, and He is very wise, and He is all-powerful. He is the God of the impossible. And even if we can't see it all, and He has moved on our hearts by the Holy Spirit to take up a task, no matter how tiny or how large, everything I believe in my heart, though I don't always act that way, I believe in my heart, everything is prepared. And He's prepared each one of us for that particular task. It does not mean that we should bite off more than what He has prepared for us, though, because I know that that is a wrong thing, too. I've been down those roads, too. You know, we should not assume those things. The Lord prepares us by His mercy and grace for what He prepares us for at that time. And that even goes to for even this particular blessed Sabbath day, the bounties and the blessings of this day are given, and we have been prepared before this day has arrived to share, to give testimony, to sing, to pray in accordance to the strength that God has placed in us to do. So it is very important that when we are moved on to do those things, there is somebody else, just taking this instance of today, there's somebody else here or online or on the phone that may need to hear what the Lord has put on our hearts to share, and we have to be faithful to share it because that opportunity may not come back around and that person will miss a blessing that he put in our little vessels to pour out to that person. So I think it plays in that part too, but in the bigger part too of what we do in our lives for the Lord, whether small or large, whatever it is the Lord puts on our hearts to do.
Amen. Excellent point, dear brother. You know, when you think about it, individuals that we have no connection with are interested in learning more about the truth, in understanding the symbols in Daniel and Revelation, understanding the principles of salvation, and they're asking God for help, for wisdom, for this knowledge. And let's say, you know, we talked about going shopping. Let's say that you've chosen a day to go shopping. God knows the day you're going shopping. He even knows the time you're going to make it there beforehand. So God, in answering the prayer of this stranger for knowledge, arranges that stranger's circumstances so that they come to the very same store, to the very same spot, at the very same time God allows you to be there. So God arranged circumstances, perhaps weeks in advance, so that the pathways of both of you can cross for just such a moment as that. So God's Spirit now is working upon your heart and focusing your attention upon that stranger that you see walking towards you, or perhaps walking by you, right? And the Spirit is impressing you to go and say hi to them and some way share a message with them. So now you're impressed and actually urged to go talk to this complete stranger. The devil sees this. And so the devil now is going to interpose his ideas to combat the Spirit urging you to go talk. And the devil's going to bring up, "Oh, don't do that now. You don't know how they're going to react." Or look at all the people that may watch you go and talk to the stranger. Or the stranger may get mad and cause a scene and thus you're going to be embarrassed. Or you may not know what to say. And if you sit there and argue with yourself, then the stranger's going to walk on by, and perhaps they were done shopping and leaving the store, and you're entering into the store, and so now the opportunity is lost unless you go and run to the stranger. And so then the devil comes in and says, if you run to them, they're going to think you want to attack them, and then that's... So the more you sit there and argue with yourself what you should do, time goes by and the opportunity is gone. So when you feel the Spirit impressing you to go and talk with someone, or perhaps not even talk with them, but show them some kindness, open the door for them or whatever, don't say, "Should I?" Right? You know, don't sit there and dialogue in your mind what you should do. or what the consequences might be. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Go and do it, not in your strength, in the promise that Christ will give you his strength. And so then the devil has to flee as you submit yourselves and obey God. Yeah, always lift up a prayer. Help me. And then go do it. Yeah, praise the Lord. Comment in the room says, that is how Sister Gina and I met. And another comment, that is how Sister Barbara and I met. Yeah, amen. And praise God for following his encouragement, his urging of you to do that. So God has prepared beforehand those that he knows need some form of help from you, even if it's just a smile or kindness. And he has you there as his worker, his helper, to share with the individual he's impressing you to share with this kindness or this word of encouragement or this tract that you give them on a particular subject that they really need. And so when the devil comes in like a flood, what are you going to say? What are they going to think? What are other people going to think when they see you go talk? What ifs? What ifs? When he comes in with all that kind of barrage that keeps you from acting on the Spirit's impressing, don't even dally with him in argument, because that's how Eve fell. She dallied with the devil, and he got her so twisted up that God said, don't, and she said, I will. I want to be better than what God has for me. And the devil lied. She followed the lie, and we're in this mess because of it. So don't dally with the devil. Don't deny God's ability to help you, to actually give you the words at the very moment you need to speak to the stranger. If you submit, he then is allowed to work through you of his good will. Go ahead, dear sister.
I'd like to give a testimony real quick. So when I moved to New York, this is years and years ago. At the time I was going to church every Sunday, Wednesday, was brought up in the church. And when I moved to New York, I didn't know anybody other than my family who I rarely was speaking with. So I would walk up and down. I had one child at the time, and I was walking up and down the street, and then I saw Sister Gina had these posters or something in the window, but I just wanted to go and get my hair done, and because she was really good. But I also sat in, just I would go in her shop and just sit and watch her do hair, because she's really, really good. So one day I actually went in there, and they were speaking about the Bible and talking about Sabbath. And me not knowing what Sabbath was, it was interesting to hear this conversation. But I really wasn't sure if they knew that I knew how to use the Bible. But Gina did ask me to turn to a certain scripture, and I went straight to it. And I guess she was shocked, but had it not been for Gina and that day that me going in and out of her shop like how I did, I probably wouldn't know what the Sabbath was or is. And then I met Rosie, Sister Rosie, through a situation that I was going through in life. I had a really good job, and I was getting paid very well. And then all of a sudden, God didn't want me working here anymore, which was, for me at the time, was a problem. Because for me, I like to have control over my life and the decisions that I make. So I was making my money. I was going to work. I was making sure my household was taken care of. And then all of a sudden, I not. So that kind of rubbed me wrong. And I took it very hard. And I was sitting in Sister Gina's shop, and Rosie had called and spoke with me and told me, in short, just basically told me everything was going to be okay. So from there, I was going to their Sabbath studies and was learning more about what the Sabbath was and who he really is. And just all of that just transpired because of situations, like you said earlier, situations in my life where I needed help. And the Lord put Sister Gina and Sister Rosie in my life to be able to help me. And that's how I found out the rest of you. Who you are.
Well, praise the Lord, your sister, and praise God for having a heart that honestly wants to know what is true so you can follow it. I hope there's many more individuals that have such an honest heart to want to know the truth. You know, those that are content to stay with error, love bondage. Those who are not content to remain in error, but want to follow the truth, love freedom. So when you find yourself having to give up a cherished belief or practice because it's not the truth, recognize that if you reject the truth, you love bondage. If you reject your erroneous position and embrace the truth, you love freedom. And that's why Jesus came. To reveal the truth that would set us free from custom and tradition and the bondage that it brings. So praise God, dear sister, for your heart. Yeah, amen. And it was the right time, for your walk with the Lord in that direction. And that's why he allowed you to be interested in Sister Gina's store there, and the boards that she had up on the wall. So yes, praise God indeed. And it's going to be wonderful to see how God has prepared us for the steps that we have taken together in our lives up to this point. And God has a great interest in our welfare, in our salvation. And it's amazing sometimes how God allows circumstances to occur just at that very moment for our salvation. Let me give you an example. I've mentioned this before, but maybe others here that don't know about it. Many years ago, there was an individual that wrote in to a friend of mine about how he came to understand the truth about the mark of the beast. And he was so grateful to be able to understand the truth of what Revelation was dealing with there about the mark. And he relayed his story as such. He was driving down the freeway in the fast lane, and he was wondering about the mark of the beast. And he was asking God for help to understand it. And as he's driving down, going 60-something miles an hour, this piece of paper in the emergency lane, you know, the divider of the freeway has about 5 or 6 feet on either side. He sees this piece of paper that's laying there in the emergency lane as he speeds by it, right? And he's heavily impressed to stop and go and get that piece of paper. Sounds kind of ridiculous, right? He's impressed that he needs to get that piece of paper. So he pulls over. He carefully crosses the freeway. He runs all the way back to where he saw that piece of paper, and he picks it up, and he begins to read it, and it's dealing on what is the mark of the beast. It was a track. Now, that track had to have been passed out sometime before, put under a windshield wiper or perhaps some other place on the car, and it flew off. The person didn't want it. It flew off and landed right there. God knew exactly where it was. He saw that the only way to reach this individual was for them to get that track. And God made sure that individual got that track. Now, when you begin to put all these pieces together, in order for that track to be there at such a time before that driver saw it, it had to have been passed out in that general locality, put upon a car that the owner didn't want it, just so that it could fly off the car or out of the window or wherever, and land at that spot. And then God had to make sure that the driver who needed it was in the fast lane. So when you begin to see the intricacies of reaching that man with that track at that very moment in time, you begin to understand how much God is interested in that man's salvation and our salvation as well. So when the devil says, don't put a track there, it's not going to do any good. Someone's going to see it and just throw it away. Well, maybe that's what God wants, so that the person who picks up the trash will see it. Or perhaps the person at the trash dump will see it. And that's who it's for. The only way to get the track there is to have it thrown away. So don't be afraid to put tracks, to put materials everywhere. Because when we do our part, we get the track there. Now God does his part on what happens to that track. So, I mean, that's quite a testimony on the lengths and the breadths that God goes to in order to win souls by the truth to Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, dear ones, questions? Please go right ahead.
I just want to add to that, dear brother, that the faithfulness of that one person putting that track on that windshield, they're going to find out by God's grace in the kingdom that that one tiny little act saved that one soul and gave them the, and brought them to salvation at the feet of Christ to help them to understand more clearly what the truth of the Word of God is. I also wanted to add too that, the Word of God is, I believe, eternal. And as the Lord says that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, I tend to believe that what we do by God's grace, when we are sharing the Word of God and we are quoting the words that the Lord gives us, no matter how small they are to someone, they are life. And we do not know what is what will take root, even as the parable of the sower had said, yet we are called to be faithful little sowers with what seed we do have. And as we continue to grow, the Lord, I believe, in his mercy and abundant love, will give us more seed in different kinds of seed to sow elsewhere. Yet as we are repeating those words of God, they are life. So we should be, courageous, not thinking of our own self, but thinking that the Lord will make it all happen. And just give the word to the best of our ability and not be, not think about whether or not we, as we were started off earlier, whether it is God that has given us the power to do it. He has. So we need to walk in it and do it. I guess I'm trying to sum it up like that.
Amen. Amen. This is another great point. How did God create this world and everything in it? By his word. So his word carried with it the power to create. Let there be light. That word created light. So then God's word in the Bible, in the spirit of prophecy, can create life in a dead heart. So there is power in the word of the King. The King of righteousness. So when we share his word, we allow him to create life in the heart of others. Great point, brother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Now, this term burden is a burden only dealing with events, trials, tribulations, responsibilities, or can burdens be something even more personal? Yeah, amen. Paul, the only way to awaken Saul to become Paul, right, was by him being converted. The only way to convert him was to get him to recognize the truth about Jesus. And the last possible way to reach Paul with the truth about Jesus was for Jesus himself to visit Paul on the road to Damascus, right? So Christ himself visited Paul. He was blinded, literally blinded, by that vision, that event. And his eyes were basically scorched. The sclera was burnt. And when Paul confessed, forsook his sins, his disbelief, etc., and God called Ananias to go and visit him, baptize him, and the scales fell off his eyes, right? The scorched skin, actually, the burnt skin or sunburnt, glory burn, actually, fell off and he could see again, right? But his eyesight was not as good as it was before. Paul had problems reading. And he needed big letters in order to read. They didn't have glasses back then. Paul recognized that his inability to read without it being supersized print was a hindrance in his work. And so he asked Jesus to remove this thorn from the devil in his flesh. And he prayed 3 times for Christ to heal him of his poor eyesight. Christ, in mercy and compassion, came to Paul. You remember what he said to Paul? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, Christ isn't weak, so it wasn't his weakness he was talking about. It was Paul's weakness. Christ's divine power is made perfect through Paul's weakness. So when Paul rested upon Christ's divine power and grace to accomplish his mission, his work, that brought about perfection in Paul. So here we see Paul had a burden, but that burden was not responsibilities. It was not tribulations. It was a burden of poor eyesight. An affliction. And Christ didn't remove that burden from Paul. He gave him extra grace and strength to bear it. So burdens can also be afflictions. And when we ask God to remove this affliction, and he doesn't, we know that he gives us the grace and the strength when we submit to him to bear it. And thus that burden, that affliction, attributes to our becoming perfect. To our becoming saved. Yeah, amen. His poor eyesight kept Paul humbly dependent and submissive to Christ for help to accomplish his mission. Paul, being from, you know, a Pharisee of a Pharisee, right? He was one of the highest. Was in danger of becoming proud and puffed up in his work, He was dedicated. He established more churches than anyone else of the disciples there. So the successes that Christ gave him endangered Paul's salvation if Paul would begin to trust in his ability to start another church, right? So this one particular burden, this affliction, kept Paul humbly dependent upon Christ for help to accomplish his mission work. That contributed to Paul gaining salvation, because God will not take a proud individual to heaven. Only the humble and contrite in heart will be able to see God. So Christ saw that that affliction was necessary for Paul to bear because it helped him remain humble and thus enabled Christ to perfect the faith and the character of Paul, because Paul recognized he was weak and needed Christ's help. So if there's some affliction that you prayed for and God hasn't removed it, instead of complaining or doubting or believing that God hasn't heard your prayer or that he doesn't love you or that there's some sin in your life that you're not giving up, instead look at it from the aspect, after you've examined yourself to make sure you're in the faith, look at it from the aspect that God sees you need this very thing in order for your faith to be perfect through Christ's strength. Your weakness combined with his strength. And that's always an equation for victory. Now go ahead, dear sister.
So it really goes back. It really goes back to when Jesus was in, was it the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had to drink the cup, and he asked his Father to remove the cup if it is of his will. And God did not remove the cup because Jesus had to drink it.
Amen. Amen. Accepting God's will for you brings about victory. Now, when you look at Christ dying on the cross, it's hard to see victory in there because all you see is death. But when you see the bigger picture, you recognize his death was necessary in order to save us all. When you look at some of the martyrs that were burned at the stake, those watching their friends burn to death recognized that since they were able to do so without recanting, then they had to have help from Christ in order to remain faithful. And if their friends could remain faithful under such a horrendous situation, well, then through Christ, they could do the same. What we need to recognize is that when we give our lives to Christ, he is now in control of our lives. What he allows is because he sees it's best, not just for our salvation, but perhaps for the salvation of many others who we don't know about. And when we, if we're faithful to the end and we make it to heaven, and we receive our crown directly, personally, from the hands of Christ, and we see that there's more stars on there than what we recognized we helped to save, where did all those other stars come from? We'll find out. And what a joy it's going to be to meet individuals that were saved because of our example or because of a witness that we didn't know we were sharing with them, but they were paying attention, right? And what a joy it's going to be to see and talk and even hug others that we had no idea that we were an open book. They were watching us. And through our Christ-like example, they chose to follow Christ. When you look at the contrast between Elijah and Elisha, Elijah was translated to heaven without seeing death. Elisha was not translated to heaven without seeing death. Elisha had twice the spirit that Elijah did. So you can say he was twice as powerful, right? But he wasn't translated without seeing death. He died. He died from a sickness. The last several months or perhaps a year of his life, he was sick and his sickness was unto death. Now his sickness was not because he wasn't following God's laws on health. It wasn't because he overworked himself or broke any of the laws of health. So why did God allow Elisha to get sick and die from his sickness? It wasn't Elisha's fault he got sick. Why was the sickness there? Why is it recorded? What example does that share with us? Any ideas?
I believe that this is the way God chose for Elisha to glorify him.
Yeah, amen. It was how God chose for Elisha.
Elder Rob, was it a representation of those that will die in Christ and those that will be that will not see death? So one was translated and not see death, so it was a representation of the 144,000, and then the other one that's dying in Christ, which was Elijah is a representation of the 144,000, and then Elisha are those that died in Christ.
Yeah, I mean, you can see the scenario there. But what I was focusing on was why did God allow Elisha to die from a sickness that was not his fault, whereas Elijah was translated without seeing death.
It kind of reminds me of Job's situation, where Job didn't do anything to bring all that calamity upon his household and himself with illness and things like that. And from what I see in that is the Lord was showing on the adversary himself that even through all of that, Job stayed faithful. So I guess I take a little piece of it from that Elisha stayed faithful even to the very end, though He didn't bring any of that upon himself, and yet did not curse God in any kind of way, but continued, from my understanding, to glorify God even in the situation that he was in. So it kind of reminds me of like Job and his reward, obviously, by God's graces in heaven.
Amen. Amen. What Job revealed to us is that it's the devil who brings sickness upon the innocent. Now, we can do things that encourage sickness to come to us. That means the sickness is actually our fault. But it's because of sin that the sickness exists at all. So the devil brought the affliction to Job. It wasn't his own fault, as our dear brother pointed out. And Job did not lose faith in God's love for him. He endured through that affliction. This same with Elisha. He endured through that burden, that affliction, without losing faith, without giving up the truth. He remained faithful unto the end. And Elisha is going to be saved. So his example of faithfulness to the end is an encouragement for those of us who find ourselves afflicted with some burden that we can't get rid of and God doesn't heal us from. So that's not a cause to lose faith, to lose hope, to believe God doesn't love us because he doesn't heal us from this sickness, this affliction, this burden. And we need to humbly submit ourselves to God's will and recognize, like with Paul, it's through humility and submission to God that we become perfect through the divine power of Jesus. If we're faithful unto death, we'll have that crown of life. So, if you prayed to God for relief of the burden, whether it's outside burden or an affliction of your body, and God doesn't remove the burden, don't lose faith. Don't become despondent or discouraged, but recognize that by looking to Christ for his grace and divine power, this weakness in your flesh will enable you to gain the victory and to have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So here's Elisha with twice the Spirit's power. And look at what he did with twice the power. He remained faithful unto death. And what a witness he has borne for God and to all the rest of us. Amen. Amen. Comment in the room. It says, it's like Moses who died and was resurrected by Jesus. Moses represents those who die in the Lord and will be resurrected to see everlasting life. Amen. Another comment, it says, sometimes we are physically afflicted because it will allow us to find a cure that will help not only ourselves, but others. Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I have a question on where it says he requires what he has not given us power to do. I don't understand that. Could you kind of clarify that for me? I don't understand it. Everything else I understand. It's just that last sentence. I don't quite understand what it's saying.
All right, well, thank you for bringing that up. This is not talking about God requiring of us what he doesn't give us power to perform. This is talking about an individual who is murmuring against God because of the burden they have, whether it's a burden of responsibility of the household or a physical burden, affliction, right? They're led to believe that God is a hard master and doesn't give us power to perform what he requires of us to do. The truth is that God allows these burdens to come so that we may develop the habit of humbly accepting what God allows and looking to him for grace and strength to carry. Remember, he calls upon us to bear that burden. So what he requires of us or calls us to bear, God in mercy gives us power to bear it. But the power doesn't come from within us. It comes from Christ. So we have to have Christ within us in order to have his power to bear the burden in humility, contrition, and submission of heart. Do you understand, dear sister?
Yes, I understand it a little bit more. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. It's like God told the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea, arise and go across it. They had to actually put their feet in the water before God's power worked through their humble, obedient efforts and parted the Red Sea. Same thing with the Jordan River. They had to put their feet in the water in humbly accepting that responsibility and acting on it. And then God's power came through, parted the Jordan River, and they all walked across. So what God commands us to do, he provides the power to accomplish it. God says, honor your father and mother. He didn't say, honor your good father and good mother, or honor the Christian father and mother. There's no specified character to this father and mother other than them being your father and mother. God says, honor your father and your mother. And let's say your father and mother were the worst father and mother this world has ever seen. They didn't raise you right. They raised you wicked. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And everything within you says, I don't want to honor them because they were the worst parents ever, right? What God commands you to do, He gives you power to accomplish. Once you humbly submit to obey Him. So God says, honor your father and mother. God will give you the grace and the strength to honor the worst parents ever. And it may be the very fact that you honor them when they know they don't deserve that honor that allows the Spirit to work upon their hearts and to break their hearts so that they humbly come to Christ for relief, for healing. And that's quite a thought. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Questions, insights? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph? Please feel free.
The spirit of the slothful servant we are often fain to call humility, but true humility is widely different. To be clothed with humility does not mean that we are to be dwarves in intellect, deficient in aspiration, and cowardly in our lives, shunning burdens lest we fall to carry them successfully. Real humility fulfills God's purposes by depending upon His strength.
Amen. So the Spirit of the slothful servant, the example of the slothful servant, some people will call humility. Well, he was too humble in heart to take up his talent and use it in obedience to his master. He was just too humble. Well, that's not the right kind of humility. Because real humility fulfills God's purposes by depending upon His strength to accomplish it. That's real humility. Humility that submits to God and obeys Him. False humility submits to self and disobeys God. So true humility obeys God by denying self. False humility disobeys God and follows self. I love it when the spirit of prophecy brings out the contrast in very simple terms, right? Real humility obeys God and not self. False humility obeys self and not God. Very plain. Any comments or thoughts on this, dear one? who would like to read this next paragraph.
God works by whom he will. He sometimes selects the humblest instrument to do the greatest work, for his power is revealed through the weakness of men. We have our standard, and by it we pronounce one thing great and another small. But God does not estimate according to our rule. We are not to suppose that what is great to us must be great to God, or that what is small to us must be small to him. It does not rest with us to pass judgment on our talents or to choose our work. We are to take up the burdens that God appoints, bearing them for his sake and ever going to him for rest. Whatever our work, God is honored by wholehearted, cheerful service. He is pleased when we take up our duties with gratitude, rejoicing that we are accounted worthy to be co-laborers with him. Amen.
Amen. A lot in this paragraph. So God works by whom he will. Does this mean that only men can give sermons to church members?
No.
That's correct. The answer is no. Because God works by whom he will, even if that is a woman. When you come across individuals that say only men can give sermons, and if a woman tries to give a sermon, we're going to walk out. She has nothing to say to us that is of any benefit. They're denying that God can work through whom he will. So even a woman can give a sermon in church. Even a child can give a sermon in church. Because God works by whom he will, whom he chooses. And humanity has their own standards. Each individual has their own standards. And our standard may pronounce one thing to be great and another to be insignificant. But God doesn't have our standard. He has his own standard. And we are not to suppose that our standard is what is absolute truth. Because God has his own standard. And this means that we are not to pass judgment on our talents or to choose our own work. We're to allow God to grant us the talents he sees that we are capable through his grace and strength to perform. And since it doesn't rest with us to pass judgment on our own talents, it also doesn't rest with us to pass judgments on the talents of others. Because they're not our servants. God is the one that chooses them, that gives them their talents and their work to do for him. So this humility also extends to being humble to others. Recognizing that God chooses to work through whom he will. And we have no right to pass judgment on their work because they don't answer to us. They answer to God. And we don't answer to them. We also answer to God. So if we humbly accept what God has given us to do and we depend upon Christ for the wisdom, the grace, and the strength to perform it, then we also need to humbly recognize that God chooses others to have their work to do. And it's by others humbly submitting themselves to God and working according to his will, relying upon Christ for grace and strength to perform it, that they are also doing God's work. When Christ died on the cross, he broke down the middle wall, the wall that divided Jew from Gentile, and he made both Jew and Gentile one in him. Now there's no longer any Jew or Gentile. There's no longer any one particularly chosen people because Christ chose all people. So in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. The old covenant that favored the Jew is now set aside, and a new covenant that favors all has taken its place. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond or free. There's neither white nor black, or red or yellow, or any other skin color, right? Because in Christ, we're all on equal footing. So Christ is our judge. Christ is also the judge of someone else. Christ gave us our work to do. Christ also gave others their work to do. So God has the freedom to work through whom he will, irregardless of whether or not they're of our religion, they're of our skin color, they're of our gender. Doesn't matter. Because God is in control, we're not. So when we take up our own burdens that God appoints, we're to bear them for his sake, and we're to look to him for rest. So whatever our work may be, whatever our burden is, God will be honored if we take it up wholeheartedly and are cheerful in doing it. Now, that last part there can be very difficult. Being cheerful about bearing a sickness, if that is the burden God wants you to bear. But we can't do it in our own strength. But we can do it through Christ, which strengthens us. So if your burden that God has given you to bear is doing household work, then don't complain about having to do the work. Don't complain that the floors get dirty every day and you have to sweep and clean it over and over and over and over and over again. but do your work, bear your burden to honor God and be cheerful about it. I'm doing this work to honor my God who gave it to me for just such a time as this. God, thank you for calling me to work with you. Thank you for giving me the grace and the strength to do it. I'm happy that you haven't forsaken me, right? So look at the positive and be happy that you can be co-laborers with God in accomplishing that work for that time of that day. And if you do it wholeheartedly and are cheerful about it, you are pleasing God. And isn't that the whole reason for existing, dear ones? To please him who gave so much that you might be saved. So when you're cheerful about doing your work, you're pleasing God. Now let's look at the reverse. What if you grumble and complain about having to do your work, to bear your burden, to fulfill your responsibility? Are you pleasing God when you grumble and complain about it? No. So then who would you be pleasing by grumbling and complaining? Amen. You would be giving praise to the devil. So here, God's given you a work to do, and instead of recognizing the positive, wow, God cares enough for me to allow me to be co-laborers with him in accomplishing this work? Thank you, God. And thank you for the grace and strength to accomplish it. That would be praising God, pleasing him. But if you grumble and complain, oh no, I gotta sweep the floors again. Oh, the dishes are dirty again. Why can't people do their own dishes? If you complain about the work God has chosen for you, then you're pleasing the devil. You're causing God more pain now because the devil is allowed to taunt Christ. Ellen White brings this up. To taunt Christ because you claim to be a follower of God and yet you're following the devil. So the devil now is allowed to taunt Christ on your behalf. Here's a supposed follower of yours, but he's following me. Ha, ha, ha! That's what happens, dear ones. We don't see it. But God revealed that's what happens. So when you find yourself tired and yet you still need to accomplish your responsibility, that's when self needs to be denied and you go to God for grace and strength to accomplish your responsibility and be happy in the fact that he is there to help you in just such a time as that. Everything within you cries out, I want to complain. And in denying that in order to follow God, you're gaining a very precious victory over self and the flesh. And you do so because you love and you want to please him who has done so much for you. Yeah, amen. Amen. Great quote. Romans 8:28. We know that all things, including these burdens, including impatience building in your heart, right? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So when you feel the emotions building up within you, it's for a purpose. They're building up. You have a choice to let them out and then you'll please the devil, or to crucify them and follow God, then you'll please God. So when the emotions build up, you have a choice to make. Do I let them out or do I crucify them? And if you choose to crucify them, you have to go to Christ for the grace and the strength to do so. You can't do it on your own. You're weak. You'll never be able to control your emotions through your own strength. So when the emotions build and you want to open your mouth and let them out, right? Make the choice instead to please God, which means you have to crucify self and through his grace and strength, instead be cheerful. Instead of complaining, sing a song of praise to God. Sing a scripture song. Sing one in your mind, right? If you don't want to do it out loud. But be joyful that you are co-laborers with God. And then that example will have a great effect upon anyone else in that household. And if there's no one else there, it'll have an effect upon you. It changes your whole outlook. Your spirit is no longer downcast, but now it's uplifted. All because you chose to follow God, to please him out of love. And he then gave you the grace and the strength and the power to do so and fulfill your responsibility, to bear your burden at that time. So praise God that he's in control of his work. We're not in control of it. Praise God that he works through whom he will. And we don't have to worry about that. Any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, dear ones, testimonies, please feel free.
So I have a story. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was a preacher by the name of Dedimore. He was a short little guy, but the theme of his sermons and his rally that he put on, and this was held at the big auditorium, was when you have a problem, jump for joy, because God is getting ready to help you. And the message went out to a lot of people, including my husband at that time. And we were headed for the beach. It was a Sabbath afternoon. And something went wrong with the engine on our car. And my husband got out of the car, and as he did, Stanny lifted the hood and he did a little jump, and someone had pulled up to help us, and he asked my husband, "What are you doing?" And my husband said, "I'm jumping for joy, and because God's gonna help me solve this problem." And so the message went to another person, jump for joy when you have a big problem or the troubles hit you, because God is going to be helping you. There was nothing serious wrong with the engine. It was fixed. We made it to the beach and the message went where it was needed. And I always think about that, jump for joy when things aren't going very good. God is getting ready to help you. That's my story.
Amen. Thank you for sharing it, dear sister. Any other comments, testimonies, stories? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up in a new subsection. And the new subsection is called, The Talent Removed. And that begins about halfway down on page 364. So we'll pick it up in this new subsection next time. And the paragraph starts out, upon the slothful servant, the sentence was. So judgment's being passed on the slothful servant, and we'll find out what that judgment is next time. So dear ones, God wants to use each one of us to give him glory. And we give him glory by cheerfully taking up the work he gives us and fulfilling it in the grace and strength of Christ. May we do many more joyful fulfillings of our responsibility, that God may have more and more glory as time goes on. Who would like to offer closing prayer? Please feel free.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus, we thank you so much for the gathering together that we're able to do in this blessed Sabbath day, and for the abundance of blessings that you poured out on us already during this time. Thank you for the lessons and the teachings and the blessings that came even through the children's Sabbath school and to this time in the youth and adult Sabbath school. We thank you for all the sharing that you moved on people's hearts to share with us and to share with those who are listening or may later listen. We pray, Almighty God, that you please continue to keep our hearts very tender and open to the speech of the Holy Spirit talking to us and your holy word. Please be with the speaker as we go into the main service, and pray that you please continue to glorify your name through us in all that we say and do through the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let us take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific or 3:20 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear one.